Okay, gang, Romans chapter number 12. Grab your Bible. Let's turn there. If you don't have your Bible, gents, if it got left in the other room, then look on with somebody near you. Well, we'll be reading. It's a pretty familiar verse. If you've been to church much at all, then you've probably heard the verse preached. And it's power-packed. That's the reason why it is preached often. Romans chapter number 12. Give everybody a second to find it. Okay, now typically in a situation like this, and of course I've had the privilege of working with teenagers for a while and being with them on multi-day events like camp and such, and usually by about this time when we've all been together, this is when it's easy for one of two things to happen. One is for you to kind of like check out mentally because, you had an entire week of school and busy stuff going on, and now Saturday you got up earlier than what you normally do, you know, like 10:30 or 10:45, way too early for you on a Saturday, and then you've been going hard and playing games and having a blast, which is all great stuff, but it's easy at this point. You're sitting down, and you have to sit down, and so it's kind of like the blood starts to drain and the eyes start to glaze over. So that can happen sometimes. Second thing that happens is the what I call, at least when I'm working with kiddos, little kids, I call it the stranger danger. That is, we're a little bit more familiar with each other now. And so whereas the first couple sessions especially, you guys were super, super careful to keep attention right up where it needed to be, and you're super polite, for which I'm grateful. Sometimes, it may not be that it would happen even with you guys, but sometimes during this time is when, like, whispering and such things as that goes on. And, again, like I mentioned in the last service, sometimes people think, well, because I'm sitting out here, Brother Tim can't see me. I can see him, but he can't see me. But you know that's not true. And for what it's worth, it's helpful to me if I know that I have your attention. So I'm going to ask, please resist the urge to elbow, to whisper. And if you think, well, nobody else will do it, so I'll do it. I mean, it'll just be one of us. It won't be a lot of us, so it's not that big a deal. If I do it in my situation, it's not that big a deal. But it is, both for you, and then it's a help to me. When I was, when Brittany and I were first married and we were traveling around going to different churches, I went to a church in South Georgia and I was singing a song. And while I was singing, there was a row of teenagers about three quarters of the way back. And I have this bad habit of opening my mouth pretty wide when I sing, and I have a fairly large mouth. It's just one of the blessings of being me. And while I was singing, my mouth opened wide. I saw this row of teenagers, this 16-year-old girl, who turned to the guy next to her, and she just mouthed. Thinking to herself that there's no way I would ever see that because I'm all the way up here. So afterwards, I went up to her and I said, hello, I didn't really, but that's what, if I had been thinking quickly enough, what I would have done. So I know you think I can't see you and it's no bother if you just whisper and talk to the person beside you, but it is. So keep your attention up here. I'll not keep you longer than we need to, but what we're going to look at is super important. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Again, familiar verse, but it's familiar for a reason. It's because it's power-packed. It's good. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing, the renovating, the changing of your mind, that ye may prove, you may show, what is that good and acceptable and perfect pleasing will of God. Verse 1 is where we'll key in on. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, present, give it as a present, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Help us, Lord, please, to learn what we need to. And Lord, that which I've just talked to the young people about, would you please graciously help with that? And I know that some of them may legitimately be tired, and they would have to fight and purpose and determine to pay attention. Help me, God, to say things in such a way so as to keep their attention, but I pray that you'd help them to have the character to do what is best and what glorifies you, that which is honoring to the opportunity you've given us here today. God, thanks for the great time that we've had today thus far. Please continue to help. Thanks for safety. Please continue to give that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. Okay, let me start off with a Tim Thompson story. This story involves me and it involves you. And in my story, you and I are siblings. So you're my brother or you're my sister. Let's say I'm 11, you're 9, and you and I like baseball. That's our sport. And we live in a neighborhood that's what I call a cookie-cut neighborhood. So all of the houses are basically the same. They're two-story houses. There are no garages anywhere in the neighborhood. If you drive down the road, it basically goes two-story house, bless you, two-story house with a driveway, about 20 yards worth of yard, and then the next driveway with its house, 20 yards worth of yard, next driveway with its house. In the backyard, there's about a half an acre, a quarter of an acre. It's a good amount of backyard. And mom and dad have this rule, dad specifically, that says we're not allowed to play baseball in the front yard because people park in the driveways and because of windows and such. But if we want to play in the backyard, it's no problem at all. That's mom and dad's rule. So we get home from school one Friday afternoon at about 4 o'clock. And we come in and drop our book bags by the door, and we walk into the kitchen and grab anything that looks edible. We eat it, and then I say to you, hey, let's go play catch outside. You want to? And you say, sure. So you grab your mitt, I grab my mitt, I grab a baseball, and we head out the front door. Well, on the way out the front door, we discuss that we're going to play catch in the front yard because, we reason amongst our brilliant minds, it's not technically baseball, it's catch. And dad doesn't come home for another half an hour, so we should be golden. So we go out in the front yard, and you have your back to our driveway, and I have my back to our neighbor, Mr. Wilson, because every neighbor's named that, his driveway, and we begin to play catch back and forth, and we're just kind of warming up our arms. You throw it to me, I throw it to you, back and forth. After a little while just playing catch, we get a little bored with it, so I say, hey, let's do some scenario plays. So I'll take the ball and I'll throw it like it's a grounder to you. You have to scoop it up, pretend like you're touching second base, and then throw it to me at first base, and we'll turn a double play. So I throw the ball on the ground to you. You scoop it up, touch the imaginary base, throw it to me, and we stretch out and make a double play. And we go back and forth. You throw it to me that way, I throw it to you. And then you say to me, hey, throw me a pop fly. So I throw you a pop fly way up in the air. You catch it, you throw it to me. Well, while we're doing all of this, our neighbor, Mr. Wilson, comes home. And he pulls into the driveway where my back is toward. And so we stop for a second, and we wave to Mr. Wilson. He waves to us. He goes inside. I take a couple steps forward, and we go on with our catch back and forth. And after a little while, I say, hey, why don't you throw me a pop fly? So you take the ball, and you throw it up in the air, and it comes right to me. I catch it, throw it back to you. And then I say to you, hey, make me work for one. Make me run for one. So you take the ball. Remember this. You take the ball. This is important in the story. You take the ball and you heave it, whoom, up in the air, and it's going over my head. So I turn around and I begin to run to catch the ball. And somewhere in the sky, Chariots of Fire begins to play. As I run, dun, 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 as I run towards the ball, I stretch out my hand to catch the ball as it's coming down. And just as I'm about to catch the ball, in the corner of my eye while I'm running, I see something big and brown, and so I stop and pull my hand back just in time to watch the ball sail through the front driver's side window of Mr. Wilson's car. Well, you and I do what any 11 and 9-year-old would do. We run around in circles for a minute, and then we go inside as fast as we can. We get inside, we sit down on the couch, and we no more than sit down on the couch, and we can see out the front room window where our driveway is. Dad pulls in his truck. We're sitting there, and we're watching. Dad gets out of the truck, didn't see anything, gets out of the truck. We see him reach in the back of his truck, grab his lunch pail. He begins to walk in towards the house, and he stops, and he glances over towards Mr. Wilson's house. And he sets down the lunch pail and he begins to walk over towards Mr. Wilson's driveway. And we watch Dad, our faces are pressed against the window. We watch Dad walk over to Mr. Wilson's car, look around a little bit, and then look inside the car and reach down and pull out our baseball. And I say to you, you didn't grab the baseball? What were you thinking? We watch Dad, he just kind of tosses the ball up a couple times. And then he turns decidedly, heads over, grabs his lunch pail, starts coming inside. Well, we're back on the couch, and we're thinking to ourselves, we are dead. We are dead. We are so dead. We are so dead. We are dead kind of dead. We are so in trouble. We are. This is gonna be so bad. And we're sitting there. Dad opens up the door. He drops the baseball inside the shoe basket beside our front door, puts down his lunchbox, and heads straight upstairs. Walks past us, says nothing, walks upstairs. I turn to you, and I say, he's going to get the gun. We are so, this is bad. We are so dead. This is going to be so bad. Well, Dad comes down. He says nothing to us. Walks right past us. Goes out the door. Takes a left. Walks over to Mr. Wilson's house. Our faces are implanted against the window again, watching what's going to happen. He walks over to the house. We see Dad knock on the door. We can't see what happens. What we think, the door opens because Dad steps back, and then Mr. Wilson steps partway out. We can just barely see him in our view. We see Dad say something to Mr. Wilson, point back at the car, and we see Mr. Wilson's hands go up like this. And then Dad says something else, and then Mr. Wilson must say something. Dad reaches in his pocket, pulls out his checkbook. We see him write a check, tear it out, hand it to Mr. Wilson, and then turns around and walks back towards the house. Well, we're back on the couch, and we're thinking, Dad just paid money for us. We hurt so much. This is so bad. This is so bad. And Dad comes in, and he walks right past us, says nothing to us, walks upstairs. We hear the shower turn on. Dad takes a shower, comes down. We have supper. We're allowed to eat. We get to have dessert. Supper and dessert finished. Just a normal night. We go to bed, and we think to ourselves, we have dodged a bullet. I mean, quite literally, we have dodged a bullet. This is incredible. Next morning, Saturday morning, so 9 and 11, we do what we do on Saturday morning. We get up early, and we eat sugar cereal, and then we grab out our toys and begin to play on the living room floor, just hanging out, wondering what we're going to do that day. Dad comes down, makes himself some coffee, has some breakfast, and then Dad goes out the back door, and I kind of look up from the living room and can see through the kitchen, through the window, and Dad is in the backyard, and he's picking up some branches and sticks that have fallen because of a recent wind storm that we had at our house. And he's picking up sticks and piling them up, and I turn to you, and I say, hey, let's go help Dad pick sticks. And you say, did he tell us to? I say, well, no, but let's go help him. And you say, but he didn't tell us to, right? No, he didn't tell us to. But I say, because Dad was so kind to us yesterday, don't you remember what could have happened to us? Since Dad was so kind to us, hey, let's go help Dad pick up sticks. Okay, now the story that I've just told you, made up, is a story that illustrates in part at least what the Apostle Paul is saying in the verse that we've just read here in Romans chapter 12. Look back at the verse if you have your Bible. And look and see what he says. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he tells them that ye present your bodies. Beseech means to plead with. But don't get the picture. Don't get the picture of pleading like, oh, please, won't you please? It'd be so nice. It's not like that. It's not as if Paul is coming to these people who have trusted Christ and saying, God would really, really like it if, won't you please consider it? Be really nice. It's not like that. He's saying, I beseech you, I plead with you in the sense of this is what makes sense. It's a reasonable service, he says at the end of verse number 2. And he asks them to consider giving themselves to God. Okay, listen, pay attention, please. This is the point in the letter from Paul to a group of Christians where he is calling them to something that is bigger than themselves. He said, hey, it's time for you to consider giving your body, yourself, every part of you completely to God. He says it should be holy. That is, there's nothing missing. It is a complete sacrifice. The idea to these people when he mentioned sacrifice would have been a sacrifice like what would have been offered in temples. Whether the temple to God or temple to other gods, where an animal is brought in and then the animal is killed as a sacrifice to the God to whom they're offering it. And in the situation like with the Jewish people, when they offered a lamb, the entire lamb was offered to God. It wasn't as if, pardon the silliness, it wasn't as if when they bring in a lamb and laid it on the altar, and the priest raises the knife in his hand in order to plunge it into the heart of the lamb. It wasn't like the lamb on the altar went, excuse me, just a minute. Before you do this, my heart, have at it. It's fine. You can plunge it. You can cut the throat, whatever. It's not a problem. But look, back right leg. My back right leg is my favorite leg. I just really like it. So you can have like all of this, but the back right leg. And then, do you see the dew on top of my hair, on my head? Do you see the hairdo I have? I love it. I love what they're doing with these days. And I just really like this. So you can have all the rest of this, but the back right, can you just leave that alone, please? And then the hairdo, can you leave that alone, please? Everything else, yours, have at it. All right, go ahead. I'll lift my arm. Go ahead, plunge it in. Now, it's silly. But the sacrifice didn't say this. When a sacrifice was offered, it was a complete sacrifice. Okay, guys, girls, listen. Please catch this. Keep your attention right up here. You guys are doing well. Please don't whisper to anybody beside you. Keep your attention right up here. The idea is, when Paul comes to these people who have trusted Christ as Savior, he says, I'm trying to get you to come to the place where your life, every bit of it, with nothing withheld, nothing held to yourself, no door on the inside, no compartment in your life. There's nothing that's withheld. All of it belongs to God. Okay, you know this. Present it. Give it as a present. My life belongs to God. What grabbed my attention when I was reading this some time ago was the motivation that the Apostle Paul called on to encourage the people to give themselves to God. Now, this morning we looked at Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Somebody tell me, what is the motivation according to Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11? What is the motivation for which we live in obedience to that which God has given to us? Anybody remember from this morning? You can say it out loud. Okay, he's worthy. And he's worthy based upon the fact that he is God, that he's worthy because of his own character. Well, here, the Apostle Paul mentions something else. Look back at the verse. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible here says, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's about to tell them to give themselves to God, but he says, I beseech you, brethren, he mentions, by the mercies of God. Okay, time out. Now, last night, we learned about mercy being the kindness and goodness of God. And he's speaking specifically in regards to the mercy that they enjoy of the forgiveness of sins and being God's child. Okay, now, you tell me, guys, girls, you tell me, what was the price that God paid in order to give to you and I mercy, in order to give us forgiveness? What is the price that God paid? It was a son, Jesus Christ. So Paul here is saying, look, don't you remember what you could get? Don't you remember what you deserve? People who reject God, people who are sinners like all of us are, they get eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And every one of us deserve that. If I got what I deserve based on my life right now, not in 20 years, but right now, I would be separated forever from God in a place called hell. I'm a sinner. I have been, by my choice, an enemy against God, by my actions of choosing what I want over what God says is right, by my preferring myself over you. I have earned the judgment of God, and it's what I deserved. But I'm not going to get what I deserve. I have heaven to look forward to, and you do too if you've trusted Christ. I am God's child. I can speak directly to the God who created all things. I have peace on the inside of my heart. I am fully forgiven. I have received at the hand of God mercy because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't you remember? Don't you remember what you could have gotten? basically what he's saying is, hey, let's go help dad pick up sticks. It just makes sense that you give yourself to God. Okay, now teens, real quickly. Have you ever considered what it is that Jesus Christ went through on the cross? Have you ever thought through it? I know you've heard messages about it. You've probably read. If you come to Sunday school, then you hear about it. But think for yourself about it. Think about physically what Jesus Christ endured on the cross. The Bible tells us that when they took the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when they took Christ, the religious leaders took the Lord Jesus and they handed him over to a group of soldiers. And these soldiers, the Bible says, beat the Lord Jesus Christ. With their hands, they slapped across his face. Their fists, they buffeted the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that they stripped him of his clothing and they took a whip called the cat of nine tails, a dowel rod with nine strands of leather coming out. Embedded in the leather is broken bone, broken pottery, lead weights or rocks at the end of the strands of leather. And then they tied the Lord Jesus' hands together and most likely, if history is correct, either up on a stake or over a post. And then a soldier began to take that cat of nine tails and began to lash it across the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. When those nine strands of leather slapped across his back, the broken bone and broken pottery would grip into the meat of his back, and the soldier would rip it away. If history, again, is correct, exposing the back to the bones, many people, we believe, historically, were disemboweled. Their stomachs were ripped open because of the cat of nine tails. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with his hands tied, every time the leather straps slapped across his back, he grit his teeth and the soldiers would tear it away, just opening up his back. The Bible says that they spit on him. He had a beard and they took the beard by the handfuls and began to rip the hair out of his face. They took thorns that were probably about an inch and a half long and made a crown, put it on his head, and took a stick and beat it down till it went into his skull and the blood ran down his bruised and bloodied cheeks and fell to the dirt beneath his feet. They laughed at him, mocked him, and they took him to a cross after a mock trial where they nailed him to the cross. When they nailed him to the cross, a soldier on one side nailed in one hand, a soldier perhaps on the other side and nail and into the hand, and perhaps, we don't know for certain, but one foot placed on the other and a nail put through both feet, and the cross raised and dropped into a hole. When the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of the hole, his joints were torn one from another, but the Bible says his bones were not broken. Biologically, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to breathe while hanging on the cross, he could breathe in. But in order to exhale, he would have to stand against the nail that held his feet in place, scratching his already beaten back against the rough cut timber in order to be able to exhale. And then he could let back down, breathe in, but on any exhale, stand again. And for several hours, the Lord Jesus Christ hung naked on that cross. Physically, what Christ endured on the cross so that you could have mercy, so that you could have forgiveness, all of this done by God the Father's command so that you could be forgiven of your sins and know what it is to have peace with God and forgiveness. But the torment that Christ endured was not just a physical torment. Think about the emotional torment that Christ endured. You know the trial I mentioned, the mock trial? Here they bring the Lord Jesus and they stand him up, and a man by the name of Pilate says, hey, I don't find any fault in this man. I don't think he's done anything wrong. I need to release him. And then there were a group of men, religious leaders, who caused a group of Jewish people to cry out, no, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, kill him, let him be crucified. Has it ever occurred to you that the people who cried out for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was his own family? See, the Jewish nation is not a nation like the United States of America, where it's made up of many nations come together. The Jewish nation is a family. So we don't know how close of family members they were. But it's very likely that first, second cousins, third cousins could very well have been in the group that day who, when Pilate was offering to release Jesus, the very people who are supposed to stand with you in thick and thin, your family, the ones who you can count on when everybody else leaves you, when your friends desert you, your family's supposed to be with you. And yet it was the family of the Lord Jesus Christ who cried out, let him die. His blood be on us and on our children. Let him be crucified. We want him dead. And the emotional difficulty of that, just what it would plague your mind with, his friends, his followers that had been with him for 3 years and promised, we won't leave you. Peter, though everyone else forsake you, I'll stay with you, Lord. And yet they're the ones who first desert him and get out of the way so that their lives can be spared. You don't think that'd be tough? Some of you girls struggle when a friend doesn't eat lunch with you. The emotional difficulty of what Christ endured on the cross is significant. All of that to give to you and to give to me mercy. But there was a deeper sorrow that Christ endured on the cross. And this is spiritual sorrow. Here's the deal. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he became sin for us. That is, he took the punishment of our sin on himself. Do you remember what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How the darkness enveloped the moment. The sky split open. A lot of things happened in that moment. Let me tell you why that happened. Because for the first time in eternity past, and the only time in eternity future, the Father was turning his back and would not even look at his Son. And Jesus Christ, taking the punishment of sin, of your sin and my sin, of the punishment of what I deserve, my stripes laid on his back, his wounds for my transgressions. When Jesus Christ took all that on him, he quite literally suffered hell on the cross, being separated from the Father. Okay, friends, guys, girls, you may have gone through times in your life where you think, oh man, is God here? Oh, this is a really tough time. But you've never known for a moment, not for a moment, what it is to be separated from God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was separated from his Father in that moment because he became sin for us. Okay, why? Why? Why would Christ allow people who he created to tie his hands and to whip him, to put thorns on his head and beat it into his skull, to rip his beard from his face, to nail him to a cross? Why would he stand there with his mouth closed when his family members, the family he put together in Abraham thousands of years before, why would he stand silently when they cried out for his blood? And why would he allow himself to endure hell on the cross, being separated from the Father, a depth of pain that you and I will never know? Why? All so he could give to you and to me mercy, so I could be forgiven of my sins, so you could know what it is to have peace in your heart, having sins forgiven and belonging to God. Hey, guys. Hey, girls. Let's go help Dad pick up sticks. Don't you know what you deserve? Don't you remember where you would be if you hadn't trusted Christ? If it weren't so sad, it would be amusing to me how there can be teenagers who have accepted the love and forgiveness of God, which He offers freely to all those who trust Christ, who could, in the same life which they enjoy, also withhold anything from the God who bought their eternity at a high cost. Why would a preacher have to stand up and try to encourage you not to be like the world and live for the things that the world is living for, but live for God? Hey, don't get involved in the things of this world. Live for God. Why would that even be a question? Have you forgotten what price was paid for your mercy? Have you forgotten? Have you let your mind see His bruised and bloody body? The broken heart? And all of it provided for you? You know what? You ought to obey God because He's worthy just by the fact that He's God. But you want a second motivation? You've been shown some mercy. If you've trusted Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins. Oh, wow. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hey, present your bodies. Give yourself to God. Some of you guys need to go ahead and make the decision that you're all in. That you're done holding God at arm's length. That you're finished. Pushing away, and you come to God and say, God, my life, every part of me, nothing withheld, my future, who I marry, where I go, what I do, God, it makes sense. It just fits. It's right. It belongs to you. My life belongs to you. I've bought with the price. I'm going to glorify God with my body. My life belongs to Him. Some of you young ladies, up to this point in your life, your whole reason for being, every decision you make is all about you. How it makes you look, how it makes you feel, your plans, everything's about you. And I'm not saying that God will necessarily cause you or ask you to do something totally different than even you want to do. What I'm saying is, based on the mercy that you've been shown and the price that was paid for, it makes sense that you'd give yourself to God. Okay, so two challenges. Number one. Some of you need to make a decision and do something to help you to remember the price that was paid. You need to take a 3x5 card and you need to put down the phrase, by the mercies. By the mercies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies. Perhaps by the mercies of God. And you need to put it somewhere where every day when you wake up, you see it. And then you remember, you know what? My life is God. God, I give myself to you. I remember the mercy so that it helps you remember what it is that God has done for you. Second thing, if you have never received the mercies of God, what Christ did on the cross, what I've just told you about Jesus Christ's death on the cross really is true. You can read about it. It's historically provable. It's not even a question. What Christ did on the cross was for you. However, it's not as if because Jesus Christ died on the cross that everybody gets to have the mercy. What it means is the mercy is offered to everybody. And if you've never made the decision to accept Christ as your Savior, then that's the decision you ought to make. You say, Tim, are you certain it works? Are you certain that it really does work and forgives sin? I am. Two reasons. Number one, because the Bible says so. Number two, because Jesus Christ did die on the cross that day, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, he was saying, in essence, I am who I claim to be, and what I have come to do, I accomplished. If I am strong enough to save myself from death, then I'm strong enough to save you from hell. And that is the truth. He can. He can save you from your sins. He can. He will if you'll trust him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is Jesus Christ exclusively who can save you. And he will. He will if you'll ask him. Okay, so how about it, teenager? How about it, guys? How about it, girls? Do you remember the mercy we've gotten shown? Then let's go help Dad pick up sticks. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, give your body to God. Lock, stock, barrel, every part of it, nothing withheld, a sacrifice to him. He's worthy of it, and you're bought with a price. With a price. Two great motivations. Let's talk to God about it right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd please impress this truth on the hearts of those who are here. And Father, I pray that this would be something that gets past just the I raise my hand and sign a card and pray about this situation, but that rather it is something that is clearly seen for themselves, that they see it, and that the decision is all-inclusive, that they would just come completely to you and let things belong to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask these things. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, please. I'll be looking. Brother Scott may be looking. There may be other people, other youth workers, but nobody, no young people out of curiosity, please. Number one, let me ask this. I wonder how many teenagers would say, Brother Tim, there's already been a watershed moment in my life where I made the decision that my life belongs to God. That's a decision I have already made. My life, and honestly, it does, Brother Tim. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I've made that decision, and that's where I live. That's where I want. That's what I want. That's where I'm living. My life belongs to God. I've trusted Christ as Savior. My life belongs to God. If you've already come to that place in your life, would you just slip up your hand if that's a decision you have already made in your life, and that's where you live. I mean, that's where you are, and really it is. Okay, put your hands down. Great. I hope that's true. It's a good number. Second question. How many this morning would say, Tim, that's not a decision that I have yet made, but I seek this afternoon, based on the mercies of God, that is a decision I ought to make. I want to give God my life, every part of it, nothing held back. He has access to all of me. Whatever he tells me, that's what I want to do. I want him to have my life, and I see that it's my reasonable service, remembering the mercy God has shown me. I've not made the decision I need to. Would you slip up your hand? That's the decision I want to make. Would you hold it up real high so I know who to pray for? I'll not embarrass you. I wouldn't do that, but I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I think I see about 5 hands. Great, excellent, great decision. Two more questions. Number one. Of the two, I wonder how many would say, Brother Tim, I've made that decision before, but I cannot say that that's where I'm living. I have left letting God have complete control, but I want to get back to it. It's where I want to live. Brother Tim, please pray for me as I make the decision again, as I get taken care of, so God can continue or again have complete control of my life. Is that true for you? Would you slip up your hand? I've made the decision before, but there's some things that need to happen, and I know it. Okay, it's a good number of you. And then last question, is there anyone this afternoon, that would say, Tim, I've not yet trusted Christ as Savior. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I've accepted Christ, but I would like to, or I have questions about it. Would you slip up your hand if that's true for you? Just hold it up high enough for me to see it, and then you can put it back down. I'm looking around. I don't see anybody's hands. Everybody look up here, would you please? Okay, I'm not going to do this in every service, but this decision is significant. Do you understand when I say watershed what I mean by that? In other words, it's a decision that causes you to go one of two different directions. like the peak of a house. If you fall on this side of it, you're going this way. You fall over this side, you're going this direction. This decision to yield yourself completely to God puts you on an entirely different path than saying no, or I don't care, or I'm not going to. So here's what I'm going to do. If you raised your hand saying, I've not made the decision, but I need to, about yielding myself to God, or I've made the decision, but I've fallen away from it, and I know it, and some things need to happen. Both of those groups of people, which I think were about 11 or 12, in a minute, I just want to have you, we'll have our heads bowed, eyes closed, but I want you to go back and pray with one of the youth workers about it. Let them pray with you. If you have questions, you can ask. But mainly, just go back, say, hey, this is what needs to happen, and let them pray with you about it. And it will help you to have somebody pray with you about it. It will help you because they'll be able to come in a couple weeks and say, hey, how you doing? And that's helpful. It really is. So that's what we're going to do. So would everybody please stand to your feet? As you stand, would you please close your eyes and bow your heads? Father, you've seen the hands of these people. Help them to do what is right and best for them for this point. It's so important. Help them to get it. Help it to make sense and turn on the light of the value of this, please. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask you to hear their request as they come before you. Give the youth workers wisdom, please, if there's any counsel needed. And I'll certainly trust you for that.